We're on page 377 in Systematic Theology. And I want you to turn also to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. We're going to talk about sanctification. Sanctification is a instantaneous thing, and yet it's progressive. Charles Wesley, which is the father of the Methodist Church, by the way, let me tell you a little bit about John and Charles Wesley. They came to America and established the Methodist churches over here, and that's where we have the mule-riding Methodist preachers, circuit preachers going all around. They established that religion here in America very early, and they went back to England. Now, the Methodist church came out of where? The Church of England, okay? And Charles and John Wesley, they talked about a method of study and a method of sanctification of life. That was what they studied about. That's where we get the word Methodist. And John and Charles Wesley taught that sinless perfection was attainable through a method of the biblical study wherein you wash out the old nature of Adamic nature, and you come to the point of where it is actually basically eradicated through the study and the meditation and prayer on God's Word. Mm-hmm. Now, we know that that is absolutely false, don't we?
Right.
False. There's no such thing as sinless perfection. There is what we call the holiness movement in America from the Pentecostal church came from that element, did it not?
Yep.
All right. The Bible teaches that we're saved by grace, does it not? Saved by grace. Mm-hmm. Sanctification is a product of that salvation. It's a product of it. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, I want to read this. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain.
Yeah.
Vanity. Foolishness. The grace of God in vain. 1 Corinthians 6 and 1. And I'm reading from New American Standard. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When we come to the point of salvation, salvation is knife, blade, punctiliar action, isn't it? What do we mean by knife, blade, punctiliar action?
It happened at an exact point of time.
A lot of people think that they progress into salvation. They progress into it like Wesley, John or Charles Wesley, like your holiness movement in America and all over the world. Salvation is a progression. The Catholic Church talks about the seven sacraments. The seven sacraments. And each of the seven sacraments are a vehicle of grace. Holiness is a vehicle of grace. Did you know that? You don't get saved by vehicles of grace. But when you are saved, that salvation, that grace is a vehicle that changes your life. You're on a different road. You're on a different pathway. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church here, the acceptable time, behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no cause for offense to in anything, in order that the ministry may not be discredited. See, that's what we do. Now, every one of you have a ministry. Christina, you have a ministry. You have a ministry to your family. Sharon, you have a ministry. Marilyn, you have a ministry. Carol, Vincent, Ray, all of us have a ministry, don't we? That's part of our life. left, we're left in this world to be ministers, aren't we? We're left in this world to be ministers. What is a minister?
A servant.
A servant, thank you. Servant, that's what you are. You're a servant. We're Christ's servants, aren't we? We're Christ's servants. But in everything, committing ourselves as what? Servants of God. Ministers of God. Servants of God. The word there is diakonia sometimes, isn't it? Translated, Brother Ray. What is diakonia? Mm-hmm. That's the word deacon. Where the word deacon comes from. What is it supposed to be a deacon supposed to do? Stirring up dust for the Lord. I mean, deacon means to stir up lust. Get out there and do something. When I worked in the oil field, we would be out there. We worked hard, but sometimes we'd be fooling around out there. I mean, you know what a V-door is? No, you know what a V-door is. A V-door is that here's a drilling rig up here like this, and a V-door is where you take the pipe up and you pull it up, and then you drill and put more pipe in the ground, or you lay it down through the V-door and everything. We'd have pipe standing up in the V-door. The pipe's 3.5 inches, 5.5-inch pipe. And it's 30-something feet long. We'd get out there and bet who could walk up that pipe without falling off. We'd put a pipe across a sump out there and say, walk across that, you know. And it's slippery. And sometimes somebody will stand out there and say, I bet I can knock the light out of that crown up there, 136 feet. And all this kind of foolishness. But when the drilling superintendent came up, the pusher, they said, hurry up and get out there and stir up some dust, boys. Dust kicking. Get out there and act like you're doing something. We worked hard most of the time, but we had a time or two when we were waiting for something. That's whenever when we did all this horseplay. Well, in our lives, the Lord tells us to stir up dust. Keep busy doing the right thing. But in everything, committing ourselves as servants of God. Servants belonging to God, that's an agenitive case, Brother Ray. Mm-hmm. We don't belong to ourselves, we belong to God. Mm-hmm. In much endurance. That word endurance there is hypomone. That means to remain under the strain. When I was preaching that sermon the other night, that heavenly messenger, I was under strain. My guts were twisted up in knots, and I could hardly take a breath. I just kept on going and kept trying to act like nothing was wrong with me. But 16 minutes, that was a very short message. I was about to fall over. But it turned out to be the highest download, one of the highest download. I think it's number 16 in the world, actually, right now. Boy, God can use our endurance, can't he? Mm-hmm. And I just kept praying, Lord, please hold me up for a few more minutes. I was doubling over. In much endurance, in afflictions, that's afflictions, you know, medical, and then hardships. Up there in a little old bitty cabin doing these messages, 30-something messages in a little over 2 weeks. And it was nice. I could concentrate on all of that, just thinking about the next one. People don't know what to preach about. I can't get out enough of it. There's so much there, I'm overflowing with it. How do you do that? Grab your Bible and start reading it. You'll be overflowing, especially if you're reading Greek and Hebrew. Then you'll have 10 times more than what you have in English. Afflictions and hardships and distresses. In beatings and imprisonments and turmoils and labors and sleeplessness and hunger. And why? What makes you go through all of this? What gets you through? The grace of God gets us through. And the grace of God is what initiates and progresses in what we might call sanctification in your life. And what does the word sanctification mean? Brother Art, do you remember what sanctification means?
Set apart.
Set apart. But what does it literally mean? It comes from hagios. We are saints.
Not of this earth.
Not of earth. We have plenty of the earth clinging to us, don't we? You go out there and roll in the dirt, you get plenty of dirt on you. And the world is full of dirt, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But Sanctification means not of earth. Sleeplessness and in hunger, impurity and in knowledge. Look at that. Now, impurity and in knowledge, what is that? That's sanctification. And in patience, and in kindness, and in Holy Spirit, and genuine love, all of these are what? Products of sanctification. The products of sanctification. Genuine love. You love the brother, even when they're not lovable. You love them anyway. You love the brothers. In genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, and by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. You have weapons for your right hand and for your left hand. Both hands. You can fight in both directions. By glory and dishonor and evil report and good report and regarded as deceivers and yet true. Have you ever had anybody lie about you? Huh?
Yeah.
Yeah, you have people lie about you and we just keep on going on. It hurts, doesn't it? It hurts when people lie about you. Try to dishonor you. Try to do good to people and they turn right around and bite you. Bite the hand that feeds you. Bite the hand that loves you. We go through that in the world, don't we? That's that dirt you roll in out there. That's Adamic nature. That's it. By glory and dishonor and evil report and good report. Regarded as deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and yet behold, we live. You can go out to discovertheword.com right now. And you can go listen to Ben Bogard preach in 1947. He's been dead since 1950 something. You can go out there and read the writings of J. Lewis Guthrie, and yet they've been dead for many years, since the 50s. You can listen to Martin Kahneman preach. Roy Reed, they're all dead. You can listen to Travis Hubbard preach. Been dead since 1999. But he's preaching, 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 preaching. Thank God for that. Carl Farrar, Dr. Carl Farrar, he's preaching. There's 200 messages by him out there on that website. There's over 4,000 MP3s out there on the website right now. Over 4,000 messages. And about 2,700 videos. And a lot of those people, Brother Hubbard's on video. 1 minute with Dr. H.T. Hubbard. That's what the name of that one. He's still preaching. Still preaching. Dying yet, behold, we live. What the Apostle Paul preached 2,000 years ago almost is still being preached to this day and right now in this pulpit. 2,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
Nearly. As punished yet, not put to death. Paul was put to death, wasn't he? Peter was put to death. Stephen was stoned to death. All of these died, yet they live. You want to read Stephen's sermon? You go to the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. You can hear that again, the last sermon he preached. You can hear it. You can read it. You can see it with your eyes. It'll touch your heart. As sorrowed, yet always rejoicing. Do you ever cry over those that won't listen to the truth and won't hear the truth? You just pray that they will someday open their hearts to God's word. Jesus stood at Jerusalem and said, "Oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how many times I would have called you as a mother hen with a baby chick, but what? You would not come. You would not come. Some will not come. As poor yet making many rich." There is nothing greater than the riches of God. I preached up in a little town way north, up by Fresno, probably about 1973. That's ancient time, isn't it? I went up there, and it's a little old country church. Wasn't any bigger than this little church area here, this little congregation thing. It was about this big. You walked in there, and they had a bathroom in the back of it, and that was all, probably 30 foot at the most, the auditorium, and about 20 foot wide. Went up there, and I taught Sunday school, and then I preached a sermon. And everybody laughed except this little teenage boy. And his mother didn't come to church. People didn't like her. She'd been married twice. She was divorced. So they kind of made her not welcome in church. But the boy took me home with him. And they lived in a shack. It was better than the shack I lived in because it did have a board floor. It was wore plumb out. Splinters were all over. You didn't want to walk across there barefooted. But it was a tar vapor shack. Probably the size of this. And she had a wood-burning cook stove over in the corner. Nobody else, the deacons, and nobody else would ask me to come home, but this little teenage boy brought me home with his mother. And she was cooking fried chicken and mashed potatoes and green beans and corn on the cob. So that's what we had for lunch. And after that, we had fried pies for dessert. Apricot fried pies and apple fried pies and cherry fried pies. She did. She put on the dog for me, brother. I went back that night and I preached the BTC, Baptist Training Course, and I preached the night message. And that woman and boy were having a yard sale. The church didn't pay me any. They didn't have any money to pay me. But they took me back home with them again. And they said, anything you want in the yard sale is yours for what you preached today. I said, you don't have to pay me. He said, no, we want to do this. That rejected woman and that teenage boy, I will never forget that. They live in my heart, and both of them are probably dead this day. But they live in my heart. The kindness, and yet the other snobbish, I preached them all. I should have preached this message here. Maybe it would have straightened them out. I will never forget that. I will carry that with me to eternity. Amen. Touched my heart, the kindness of that woman and that boy. And they did not want me to leave without being paid for preaching. And I didn't want any money. I was driving a car that would hardly get there. And I was by myself. My wife wasn't interested in anything about the Lord at all. And that was that. I went there and I saw Christianity at work. I saw holiness in these people's lives.
Amen.
I saw sanctification in their lives. I saw a lot of religious people in church. The church was pretty full. Really. But I saw some sanctification in those two. And one of them, they didn't even want to come to church. But she was a Christian. Punished yet not put to death, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich. Those poor people made my heart rich that day. I saw something there. As having nothing yet possessing all things, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians, and our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, and you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us always. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has unrighteous with lawlessness? And he's talking to them about holiness, sanctification in their lives. And what fellowship has light with darkness? I remember one of my students at Valley Baptist Church, and he was a leader in the singles there, and I thought a lot of him. And I don't know whether he's alive today or not. His name was Frank. He'd get up and hear me preach, and he said, "Boy, we need to go build, we got the church filled in someplace." He said, "You could fill that church up." He said, "Man, those people don't want to hear you quit. They want to keep you to keep on." He got up there, and best messages I ever heard at Valley Baptist Church was out of that man's mouth. He got up there, and he would do a little devotional for me. And we'd talk about Christianity. He said, "Many pastors don't know anything about the world. They live in a pristine little nice, starched, bleached little world." He said, "We live out in the world." He said, "We know what it is." He'd go out with a singles group and try to hold them in line. They used to call the singles group the meat market. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
The meat market. The girls and the boys looking for fresh meat.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He'd get out there and he'd try to hold them in check. And he'd get up there and do a little devotional. He said, "I was very wealthy one time. I was the mayor of Arvin." And he was. And he says, "I was married several times." He said, "You know, you leave this woman for that woman, you go out there, and it's about 6 weeks you get plumb tired of them. That's about enough." It's all lust, and you thought everything was going to be all right forever, but it wasn't. He said, "That's what we're dealing with out in the world. We're dealing with that type of mentality, and we deal with that." And he said, "You people out here sitting in a congregation, I'm talking about you. It's you that I'm talking about because I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you realize that that's not part of your life anymore." He said, "When I got saved," he said, "the only place I ever went was the bars. So I started going to the bars and started telling people about Jesus with my cocktail. Then I realized my cocktail was in the way because I'm acting just like them." I remember my cousin Stanley Cooley, the first cousin to Spade Cooley. My cousin Stanley Cooley came to my house one time. I'd been witness to him for 10, 15 years to be saved. I just got back from Israel. And I showed him a bunch of slides of Israel and everything else. He was really interested in that. He ran with my dad, with my real dad, Jim Phillips. Junior Phillips is what they called him. They were rough people, and they were wild. And Stanley and my dad were womanizers and wild people. My dad came back from World War II totally destroyed mentally. Wild. He had an addiction to adrenaline. He got killed in 1949 robbing a liquor store in Long Beach, California, and he was supporting Spade Cooley, Bill Woods, and I can't think of the man and that did Cotton Eye Joe and the Texas Playboys, Bob Wills. He was supporting all of them down there in Los Angeles and Hollywood by robbing liquor stores and stealing cars. My brother got into country music, and he's in the Country Music Hall of Fame, Jimmy Phillips, my brother, same name as me, because of Bill Woods and them. They helped him go on. I was that little poor Indian boy out there in that dirt floor shack. They didn't have much to do with me. But you see all of these things. The wildness of life, that's what we want to go away from. What does it do for you? It's nothing but death. It's disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. Mm-hmm. What fellowship has light with darkness? Frank really realized finally, at last, he couldn't preach in the bars. He had just decided to get his old bar buddies and call them on the phone, go get them, drag them to church. If the Lord could do something with them, the Lord could do something with them. It wasn't him that could do it, but all he could do was show them the light, because he had changed his life. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial, the devil? Or what has a believer in common with the unbeliever, except that we're born into this world, aren't we? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk with them. And what is he talking about? He's talking about this tabernacle, isn't he? This tabernacle over here, this tabernacle, was a type of Christ, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. Primarily. Number two, it's a type of the church in the church age. God said, I want to dwell with my people. That's why Moses built that tabernacle, because God wants to dwell with us. And that tabernacle is also a type of the church in the church age. And he is here today. Mm-hmm. He is here today with us. For we are the temple of the living God, that type of that tabernacle right there, the dwelling place. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk with among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He is here. Therefore come out from among their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Be ye what? Not of earth. Not of earth. Be not of earth. And do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the El Shaddai, is what it is. El Shaddai. And who is that? That's Jesus, isn't it? He is El Shaddai, he is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of armies. He is all of these things. He's Adonai HaAdonaiim, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Revelation, the 19th chapter. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. What in the world? Perfecting holiness? Is this what John and Charles Wesley said? That we come to a state that we have completely washed out and eradicated the Adamic nature? No. Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Before we get there, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. If you are a child of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you, when you're going the wrong direction, the Spirit of God does what? That, huh? I was acting like he's spanking you up straight. You know, that's what happened. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil, every appearance of evil. Now may God, may the God of peace himself sanctify you. What's that word, sanctify? What's that mean? Sanctification? Yeah. Make you holy. Make you what? Not of earth. Our problem in this earth is abstaining from the earthlings and the earthy things. Sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body, and there we are triune, aren't we? A lot of people say, some of the big preachers say we're dual in nature. We're triune. Body, soul, and spirit. Be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring you come to pass. Faithful is he that calls you. Now let's go to that book of Hebrews. The writer of the book of Hebrews, we don't really know who it was. I think it's Apollos, that polished Koine classical Greek that he used. He was a Hellenistic Jew. And he made some mistakes in the book here because of his viewpoint of the tabernacle and things. That's from a Hellenistic Jew. And it's not mistakes. It's in the art of God, but it's through a person's eyes, isn't it? He comes from the Hellenistic side, and I won't go into all of that. The end result is, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to the end result, maturity, holiness, not laying again the foundation of repentance and dead works of faith toward God, about instructions, about washings and laying on of hands. What he's talking about is going back into Judaism. Get rid of it, he said. Wash it out of your system.
What verse is that?
What? That's verse 2. Hebrews 6 and 2. The instructions, what are they doing? The pedagogues, the Jewish synagogues. Don't go back there. Don't go start preaching all of the festivals and that's something that's very clicked today, isn't it? Is to go to these Jewish synagogues and let them teach you. We need to be there teaching them. If anybody needs some instruction, they need the instruction. They need to know the Messiah that they crucified is alive and well and in heaven. The end result, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. He's talking about those dead things. That Old Testament stuff was fulfilled. It's dead. It's over with. They don't need him any more sacrifices. Jesus was that sacrifice. Any other sacrifices that we might give today, or they might give today on Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem or wherever, in Russia or Germany, where they were still sacrificing animals, that's blasphemy to God, because the Lamb of God was sacrificed. And he's not on the cross anymore either. The Catholics have got that wrong. That crucifix, he's not there. He has risen. He's not on that cross. He died once. One time he was on that cross, no more. Of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. These are very important things. Sanctification. The definition of sanctification on page 377. We don't become perfect, do we? We don't become sinless. We don't progress to the point of absolute sinless perfection. But we do. God does change our lives, doesn't he? Because we're set apart. He goes down here about the middle of that second paragraph. He said to talk about the Hebrew word Kadesh. Kadesh HaKadoshim. The Holy of Holies. The Kadesh, the holy place, right here, that's where we live. That's where the candlestick is, where the altar of sacrifice and the table of showbread is. That's basically a type of the church in the world today. The type of Christ, primarily, but secondarily, it's a type of the church in the world today. This is a Kadesh place. This is a holy place right here. This is God's dwelling place with us today. Now, when you go beyond that veil, that's in the heaven itself. That's a Kadesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies. So in God's presence, we ought to live holy, shouldn't we? The Greek word hagiazo, it means to make not of earth, to separate, to divide. The noun sanctification does not occur in the Old Testament, but it is found 10 times in the Greek New Testament. Romans 16, 9 and 22, 1 Corinthians 1, 30. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, 4, 7, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13, 1 Timothy 2, 15, Hebrews 12, 14, and 1 Peter 1 and 2. This is the word hagiosmos. The word hagiosine occurs only in Romans 1 and 14, 2 Corinthians 7, 1, where we were, and 1 Thessalonians 3, 13. He said the former should be translated sanctification, and the later holiness, not of earth. The noun hagiotes occurs only in 2 Corinthians 1:12 and Hebrews 12:10, which means to make not of earth or to sanctify in the moral sense. It is rendered holiness in the King James Version. When you see authorized standard version, the authorized version, it was authorized by the Church of England. Okay? That's what you mean authorized. It was authorized by the Church of England against the Baptists and against the Catholics. That's who it was authorized by. Against us and against them. The word hagiazo occurs 28 times in the three meanings: to render or to acknowledge, to be venerably, to hallow, to make holy. And we go through all of that. Let's come over here to page 378. It means a separation to God. Now, the Holy Spirit calls all men unto himself, doesn't he? But when you've been called unto the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a separate, that's a special holiness, isn't it? That's where you're going to get really close to God, is in God's churches. In this sense, also a man might sanctify himself in his house or in part of his field in Leviticus, but especially in the house of God. Remember what happened when Moses appeared to that burning bush? Or the burning bush appeared to Moses, I should say. What did God tell him? What did Jehovah say? What did Jesus say to him at that time? Take off your shoes, because you're standing on holy ground. We're in holy ground today. I remember when Brother Soul, that was a Korean missionary, when he preached for me at New Hope Missionary Baptist Church. You remember that, Brother Ray?
Yeah.
Brother Soul came up there. He would not preach with his shoes on. Because when he was standing in the pulpit, he thought he was on holy ground. He would not preach with his shoes on. And he liked to tore my pulpit to pieces. Bam, bam, bam. He was a karate black belt. He was standing in the holy ground when he preached. You can still hear that message on sermon audio, by the way. And discovertheword.com. Paul speaks of having been separated from his mother's womb in Galatians 1 and 15. When we're born again, we're separated from our old nature, aren't we? We begin a division. That division begins at the point of salvation, and it goes throughout all of our lives. The imputation of Christ as our holiness. In paragraph number 2 there it says, he made us both righteous and sanctifies us in 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. Paul says we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. We are sanctified by Jesus. The best illustration that I can think of this is when the leper was cleansed. He had to go have an offering made to him. This is a type. Leprosy is a type of sin, isn't it? Cancer is a type of sin. But there were forms of leprosy that were actually cancer, by the way. When the leper was cleansed, it was an act of God, wasn't it? And the cheapest offering you could make, because a leper couldn't work most of the time, could he? There were some rich lepers, but they had to be separated. And every time they saw somebody, what they have to say? Unclean, unclean, unclean. I'm unclean. I'm lost. I'm dying. I'm infectious. Don't come toward me. Don't come near me. I'm a leper. They would go to the priest and they would take two turtle doves. And the priest would take one turtle dove, which is the type of Christ, and he would pull his head off and break its neck and hold it over a basin of water which had running water in it, which was what they called living water, and they drain out until the last drop of that dove's blood went into that basin. And he quit moving. And they take the live dove and he'd dip it into that bloody water and then turn him loose to fly away. That's us flying away, people.
Amen.
Flying away. And we ought to fly away from those old things that so caught us up into this world, that held us in bondage to this world. We're immediately sanctified by imputation, by relationship to Jesus Christ. We're immediately sanctified because we are His. And we're partaking of His life. On page 375, it talks about purification from moral evil. We sanctify ourselves by drawing near to God. If you get in trouble, just draw nearer to God. Pray more. Get closer to God. You get close to Him and you can't bring that wickedness with you. The believer today is asked to separate himself from the ungodly in general, from false teachers, and boy, there's a lot of them, from false doctrine, and from his own evil nature. There are references to sanctification that are treated as a knife blade punctiliar action, as a single act, and yet there is a continuous process of sanctification, isn't there? Conformation to the image of Christ. When we conform to the image of Christ, we have to lay aside the old man, don't we? We have to just take those clothes off and leave him there. Scriptures that deal with this phase of sanctification are the following, Romans 8 and 29. For whom he foresaw, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and what? Holding on to your self-control. Holding yourself in, Philippians 1 and 6. Being confident of this very thing, that we who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and becoming conformed unto his death. But we are all with unveiled face beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be, but we know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. Boy, that's going to be something, isn't it?
Amen.
But before we can see him as he is, but we have to lay aside all of this flesh. And that's when when we come in, when we die, when we go in, we go beyond the veil. Remember? That's term used. We go on to beyond the veil in the glory of the holy, the Kadesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies. That is in the process extending throughout life and coming to fruition when we shall see the Lord in glory, because we are in glory. The time of sanctification is both an act and a process. And it's different from justification, dikaiosune. Our sanctification and salvation takes place instantaneously, and yet it affects our lives continually. The initial act of sanctification, this is a positional sanctification because we are His. And that which is the Lord's, because He has touched it, it has become holy. The Ark of the Covenant became holy because the Lord dwelled there, wasn't it? The wood and the gold that it was made out of, the materials that it was formed from, were just materials. But because it is the place of the dwelling of God, it became holy. And now Christ dwells in you, so you become holy by relationship and by position. The believers are called saints. in the Bible. That's hagios, saints. And what does hagios mean? Those not of earth. Christ has made us sanctified for 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. The process of sanctification. Sanctification is a continual thing. Have you got it perfect yet, Vincent? You working on it? We're all working on our sanctification, aren't we? That's because we're trying to become more like Christ. Not to get to heaven, but because we're going to heaven and because Christ, heaven is dwelling in us. Heaven dwells in us. God dwells in us. We're supposed to put off the old man and put on the new man. We are to surrender ourselves unto him because we no longer belong to ourselves. We are not our own. We are his. When you dedicate your life to God, you begin a progress of sanctification. You become a work of God in this world. You become a masterpiece of God here in this world, hopefully. You're God's workmanship. You're God's portrait that he's painting. Got two artists sitting there in the same table, Marilyn and Sharon. You guys, girls, really are good artists. You know how to make that brush work and do things that the common man cannot do. We have our Lord and Savior painting us as a portrait in this world, every one of us. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to grow in grace. We are to increase and abound in love. We are to press onward that we may lay hold of that which also that we have been laid hold of. Cleanse ourselves from all the defilement of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting in holiness and the fear of God. Now, perfecting doesn't mean you're perfect, does it? It means that you're in the process of being polished. When you find a diamond out there in the rough, it just looks like a clear rock. But when you polish it up, it becomes a beautiful gem type. That's what God is doing. We're a diamond in the rough. We're supposed to be transformed into the image of Christ. It does not mean sinless perfection, as John Wesley and Charles Wesley say. We're supposed to have sincerity of heart as we walk before God, and singleness of mind and purpose. Ye are therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, Christ said. Instantaneous, we are perfect because we put on Christ's righteousness, don't we? And when God looks at us, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. By position, we are holy, aren't we? By relationship, we're holy. By position, we are perfect the very day that we have been saved. We're perfect. Page 362. We attain pure holiness when we close our eyes in death and we wake up into and beyond that veil. John writes in 1 John 3:8 and 9, there we have these words, that he that does sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. Whosoever is begotten of God does not sin, because he is begotten of God. It does not habitually sin. He doesn't want to habitually sin. We may have the desire to do it, but we can't do it. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye may not sin. 1 John, 2nd chapter. And if a man may sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he is a propitiation for our sins. He's a propitiation not only for our sins, but for the whole world, that the whole world might have hope. And the whole world has hope through you today. On page 383, we talk about the complete and final sanctification. No matter how much progress we may think that we have made in the life of holiness, the entire conformity to Christ will only take place when we are called home. We have been saved from the guilt and from the penalty of sin, and we are being saved from the power of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. And will ultimately be saved from the very presence of sin. How salvation is from the presence of sin will take place when we shall see the Lord either at death or at the rapture, at His coming. The means of sanctification. How do you have the means of it? How do you have the key to sanctification? It's by grace. For in grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. A lot of works, lest anyone should boast, but what does the rest of it say? For we are God's workmanship. For we are God's workmanship. We have the means of grace, and we have the initiative. We have that writer upon us, guiding us in life. In the war, in the wars, I should say, in the history of the world, many people rode horses. That's what we call the cavalry. Horsemen. My grandfather was in the cavalry in World War I. He was a horseman. Now, mules, it's very difficult to ride a mule into war because they got better sense. They won't go. General George Crook rode mules most of the time. But when you get into battle, you better be on a horse. You better be on a war horse. Alexander the Great rode a war horse. And that war horse saved his life many times. Now, when they rode horses in the battle, they had very strong bits on the horses. They had to control those horses, that bit. The bit was very important, and those spurs were very important. Now, if you watch that movie, Geronimo, that was the story of Lieutenant John B. Gatewood. He was a real person. And Gatewood, in that story, runs out there. Apache warrior comes at him, and he runs out there at the Apache horse and makes that horse lay down. And he uses that horse as a shooting rest, that horse. And he shoots that warrior. And then the horse gets up exactly like he tells. He gets back in the middle of it, and he makes that horse stand up, and he's in the horse. When you're in battle, you've got to have that horse under control. Mm-hmm. You may have to use a severe bit on it or whatever. I've seen the bits that they used on wild mustangs up in Fish Lake Valley when they run the stages, the Butterfield stage through Fish Lake Valley. And some of those bits had barbed wire wrapped around them. Boy, they were rough on those horses back in those days. They would take a wild mustang, because there's plenty of wild mustangs up there, and they would take them out and blindfold them and hobble them and put harness on them and take them and put them in the stage line with the stages, and they'd never been ridden before or driven or anything, and they turn them loose, and boy, they had some strong bits in their mouth. They held them in place. The Spirit of God is that strong bit in our mouths and those spurs in our sides as we walk through life. That's what constrains us. Now, God's trying to save our life, and those cavalrymen were trying to save themselves and their horses too. They had to control that horse so he would not go in dangerous places. or he could keep him out of. When a horse gets in battle, he's afraid. We're in a battle every day, people. And the Lord Jesus Christ is riding on us, and he's trying to guide us and maneuver us through the things of life. Give to that bit and give to those spurs. When you train a dressage, I used to train horses, as you know. And I would train a horse to where you couldn't even see me tell a horse to do something, but I was doing it. I trained a quarter horse named Handy one time. I trained two of them named Handy. Actually, Handy Starking was the first one. I named the second one Handy because he looked a lot like the first one. And I trained him where you could swim a river, you could shoot off of him, you could do anything with that horse. He'd lay down. You could do anything with that horse. Just like Gatewood did. I trained the horse. When I say a horse is broke, it means he could do anything. You could climb a mountain with him, chase a cow with him, rope off of him, shoot off of him, swim a river with him. He's broke. And this boy from Texas, he had this brand new Oldsmobile that he wanted to trade me for that horse. He wanted his daughter to win in this Western pleasure and English and everything, and a horse could do everything. He could do anything. I'd met him out there at Hackentack Stable right out there below the bluff in Bakersfield. And I looked at him and I said, "Now, do you know how to ride a horse?" He said, "I'm from Texas." I said, "Oh, yeah. I rode horses." I said, "Have you ever rode a broke horse?" He looked at me so funny, and I said, "I'm going to tell you something." I got out there and showed that horse what he could do. I spun him around one direction, spun him the other way, and I did serpentine lean changes, and that's when they start leading from one side, and then they're switching to lead from the other side. And I could do all of that by just putting my weight in the saddle in a different place. I just leaned to my right, he would go right lead. Lean to my left, he'd go left lead. I'd put a little pressure with my knee on his saddle, and he would go left lead. I'd put a little pressure, he'd go right lead. And if I laid back in the saddle just a little bit, he would spin and turn. Didn't have to touch the bit. He had a spade bit in his mouth. But I never had to touch those reins at all. I put that old boy on that horse, and that horse went out there, and he was doing this just all over. I mean, he was all over that saddle. I said, when I told him, get out, I said, "You better set straight in that saddle." That horse will turn out from under you. He's landing out there in the dirt. He said, "Boy, that horse has got power steering." Do you have power steering? Are you going where the Lord wants you to go today? Are you following his lead? When he leans this way, when he leans that way, are you following the Lord's lead? That's called sanctification, people. Following his lead. Brother Vincent, what song do you have?
516.
Sanctification. It's a process, and it's instantaneous too, isn't it? What part of you in that? I can guarantee you're in the process, but if you haven't been saved, you can't attain it at all. Because first of all, you haven't been touched with the blood of Jesus Christ. You're not his. First of all, you need to be his. And then after that, you can surrender your life to him as you go through life. Brother Vincent.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are you garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you are, you're his. And you're on that road of sanctification in your life. Our Heavenly Father, we send this message out for you, for your honor, for your glory. I ask you to feed your children all over the world and here. with your word. Forgive me where I fail you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.